Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
It says this, so they departed. Here it is. You know what the most wonderful thing is? They actually did it. I find myself more and more just wonderfully astounded when Jesus tells somebody to do something and they do it. So they went out, okay, Jesus, we'll do it. We know we've just been following around with you. We know we've just been, you know, listening and letting you take the lead. Now you want us to go out on the own. And I don't know, there's probably many of you in this room. You've had that exact same experience.
After the disciples had followed Jesus for a while, Jesus sent them out, now on their own, to preach the kingdom of God, to heal and to set people free. Jesus commissioned and gave them authority, and they went. They did what Jesus sent them to do. Pastor David will teach that Jesus calls us today to do the same, and he empowers us for that mission to which we've been called. You just need to trust Jesus. He'll bless you in it. God wants to use you to touch someone else's life. Now, here's Pastor David with part one of his message, Witness of the Sent.
Let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. As we make our way through the Gospel of Luke, we've been following what we commonly call the Galilean ministry of Jesus, because it's the aspect of his ministry that was centered in Galilee. He went throughout the towns, the villages, the cities of Galilee. He preached where he could. He did the work of the gospel. But now what we find at the beginning of Luke chapter 9 is that Jesus is going to enter into sort of a different phase of that Galilean ministry, where he's going to very consciously delegate that work beyond his own ability to do something to his disciples. You'll see what I mean right here in verse 1. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, we've already had the presence and the selection of the 12 disciples described for us way back in Luke chapter 6. There we're told how Jesus took these men and called them together and gave them a special role of being his students, his disciples. We do want to remind ourselves that there were more than just 12 people that followed Jesus. There was actually a larger group of disciples, and then there was a group that even went beyond that, that were sort of occasional disciples. But there was something special about these specific 12 that Jesus took a focus upon. And he gathered these 12 together, it tells us, verse 1, he called his 12 disciples together, and now he was getting ready to delegate some of his work to them. Now, I just want you to think of what Jesus did. Jesus traveled around the region of Galilee. He would go into a village or a city, and he would preach there, and he would do supernatural good. If a person was demon-possessed, supernaturally he would minister the power of God to them. If they were ill, he would supernaturally come and bring some touch of healing to them. Jesus went and he did good, and he preached in these different villages. Jesus is going to do the same thing now, but through his delegated disciples. I mean, how simple is that? Guys, I just want you to go out, and what I've been doing, I want you to go out and do it in other places. You've seen me do it. You've been around with me for several weeks at this point, some several months. You got an idea of what I do. You've heard me teach. You've seen my example. Now you just go out there and do it. And there's something so natural, so beautiful, so organic about that, that's just sort of contagious about a healthy Christianity. A healthy Christianity just sees something by example. It sees it, yes, sometimes through specific training and teaching, but also just through the life experience, the shared life of being one with another. And it says, okay, now you've seen what I do. Now you go out and do it someplace else. It's a very powerful and beautiful thing. Now notice this. When Jesus delegated the duties unto them, he also delegated the authority and the power to do it. Verse 1 says that he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. In other words, he didn't just call them to a job and then sort of boot them out and do it, but just like any good, well, I don't know if it's proper to call Jesus a manager in this occasion, but he's something like that, isn't he? A manager who gives people the responsibility to do things and sort of looks over their performance. He says, listen, I'm not just giving you the job. I'm giving you the power and the authority to do the job. And I don't know exactly how this worked, how Jesus transferred a measure of power and authority unto his delegated disciples, but he did. And he told them to go out and to do the work. Now, listen, it's very important to understand that when God calls us to do something, there will be an equipping available to do that work. Let's face it, sometimes we go out and we do a work when we're not called to do it. And we find out that we weren't called because we didn't have the equipping or the resources. There's other times when you genuinely were called to do a particular work. God was calling you, but you did not take advantage of the equipping that God had offered you. And so that can result in trouble as well. But when ministry is done right, not only is there a calling to do it, but there's an equipping, a training, an authority, a power to go out and do it. So they went out and did it. Now, that's one obvious thing from this. I want to point out another obvious thing that's sort of subtle there, but I want you to see it there in verse 1. He said, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. I want you to see that there's a separation there. Sometimes you'll hear people in the modern world say, you know, back then they were all superstitious and they thought that every disease was caused by a demonic spirit. And so they didn't know the difference between somebody who was diseased and someone who was demon-possessed. So they just said every diseased person is demon-possessed because that's how they thought in their pre-scientific, sophisticated age. I want you to see very clearly here in verse 1, Jesus delineates, no, I entirely know there's a difference between somebody who's sick and needs healing and someone who's demon-possessed and needs deliverance. There's a difference between the two. And I'll admit that sometimes there's a crossover. Occasionally in the Gospels, we have somebody who is afflicted with some demonic presence in their life that results in a sickness, but not largely. Largely, there's a separation between the two, and the scriptures themselves are aware of this separation. But notice this as well. Verse 2 says that he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. Guys, get out there. Now, again, as it was true in the ministry of Jesus, I think it's important that we order these things correctly in our minds. Some people have the conception of Jesus that he was, for the most part, a miracle worker who occasionally preached. And I don't think that's the right conception at all. Jesus' fundamental calling was as a preacher, but who also did supernatural works of good anywhere he could find the opportunity. And that's exactly the order that he gave his disciples to do. He said, I want you to go out and preach the kingdom of God. Let everybody know, hey, the kingdom is here. The king is here. Get ready for it right now. God is gathering a kingdom community, and you can be part of that kingdom community. And we remind ourselves that this was such a necessary message there among the first century Jewish people of Galilee and of Judea and of that whole general area. Because even though they had a high messianic expectation, they had a completely wrong idea of what the kingdom of God was all about. They saw the kingdom of God mainly in terms of political and social power. For them, that was the pinnacle of the kingdom. And no, they had to be corrected by announcing what the true nature of the kingdom was and who the king was. One more thing before I sort of wrap up these first couple verses. Don't you think it's interesting that Jesus used the available media of his day? What was the available media of his day? Well, pretty much a guy going out and talking. That was the available media. I mean, yes, they had writing and such, but they didn't have printing presses. There wasn't a large distribution of books and pens. They certainly copied the scriptures as much as they could, and they were valued and known. But Jesus made use of the media that was available to him right then. Sometimes people think that, well, there's something intrinsically sort of wrong or unspiritual about using, you know, broadcast or television or internet or, you know, whatever you might use to advance. I don't think so at all. I think that if Jesus were doing his ministry today as he did it some 2,000 years ago, that he also would use all available media. He used what he had back then, which was basically to send out other preachers. Jesus was, can I say it this way? He was broadcasting. It wasn't just one man speaking to a bunch of people. I'll send out 12 guys to speak to a bunch of people, and the work will get done even more broadly. So he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, to do good with a supernatural empowering as much was possible for them. And again, this is just very natural for us to take this upon our own selves, to say, yes, Jesus, in some way you commissioned me to do the same thing. Lord, how can I be a proclaimer of your kingdom in whatever place you've put me? Surely there's some way that you've given me that I can testify to the fact that there is a king and that the kingdom of God makes a difference in my life. Show me how to do that in a way that will be attractive and wise to others. And secondly, Lord, is there some way that you would use me in a supernatural way to do good? You know, maybe that next person you meet at work or something like that, or at school or in your neighborhood or something like that, who has a real problem or who has some illness or something like that, instead of just only giving them good advice, maybe you pray for them that God would heal them. Maybe you pray for them that God would touch them in a supernatural way. Because Jesus said, listen, I'm going to send you out not only to preach the kingdom of God, but also to do good with a supernatural empowering. Verse 3. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The first thing Jesus told them to do was, and I'm oversimplifying this, of course, but I'll say it nonetheless. The first thing Jesus told them to do was to pack light, which is wonderful advice on any trip that you're taking. Matter of fact, I think there should be more good teaching on this before we do a missions trip or something like that. Hey, everybody, pack light because Jesus told you to pack light. But no, he told them to do this for a very specific purpose. He told them, verse 3, take nothing for the journey. They didn't need sophisticated equipment to preach a simple message. And too many things would get in the way of the message that they wanted to preach. And by the way, I think that that's a question that individuals and that churches should be asking all the time. Yes, you're doing good ministry. Yes, you're endeavoring to get the word of Jesus's gospel out, to get the kingdom of God. But have you ever stopped and asked yourself, what are we doing that gets in the way of that? How are we limiting what we're trying to do? And Jesus said, I want you to cast off all the ballast, so to speak. I want you to run as lean as you can so that nothing gets in the way. Now, this was especially relevant to the culture of that day because at that very time, there was a rule among the rabbis that you could not enter the temple area with a staff, with working shoes on, or with a money bag, because you wanted to avoid even the appearance of being engaged in any kind of other trade or work. You said, no, I'm on a holy mission. And the disciples were to communicate by everything that they had, not just by the words they spoke, but by everything they had. We are given over to a sacred occupation, and we're going to be focused upon that. That's why it says there in verse 3, take neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. The second thing that this did that was very important, not only did it communicate an attitude that says, no, we're sort of lean and mean and not going to let anything get in the way. The second thing it communicated in a very important way was it said this. It said, we are depending upon God every step of the way. I don't know how to express it fully, but there is just something powerful and beautiful when ministry is done with a sense of great dependence upon God. And sometimes that dependence needs to be manifested by just saying, I'm going to cast off everything else and run it as lean as we possibly could. You know, when we got ready to leave the church where I was pastoring in Simi Valley, and we felt the call to go to Germany and become missionaries, and that's a very different thing altogether. Blessedly, many times, it's not always true, of course, but blessedly, in America, many times when you're a pastor of a congregation, especially if it's an established congregation, you get a paycheck. You know, there's just sort of a regular payroll thing, and the tithes and the offerings of God's people, somebody's managing that money, and it's being, there's a paycheck. You just kind of get a paycheck every week. Well, typically, not always, but it was certainly the case for us, when you're a missionary, you don't get a paycheck every week. You just kind of step out, and whatever God's people and supporting churches provide, that's just what you get from month to month. And sometimes you get more, and sometimes you get less, and you just trust that God will provide it week by week, month by month along the way. Well, you know what was funny about this? When we were explaining this to our children, the reaction of one of our children was simply this. They go, no, I'm sorry, you're not going to do this. You're not going to go out on the mission. Well, why not? Why is this not going to work? He goes, you guys don't have enough money to do this. And we just simply explained, we just laughed. Well, look, if God's in it, it's going to happen. And we went from this, and I got to say, it was such a blessing for Ingalil and I to see how it worked, especially in the lives of our children. How you could just go out and just believe that God would provide, and he did. And he provided beautifully, and he provided wonderfully. And it was just a very blessed thing to see from month to month how we would do that. Well, listen, you know, I mean, there's a real place for us to say, God, how do you want me to apply that principle? How do you want me just to step out and just trust that you're going to provide along the way? That's what the disciples were to do. Now, the other thing that they were to do was to go from place to place with an attitude that says, I'm going to minister where there's an open door. Look at it there in verse 5. He says, and whoever will not receive you, in other words, as they went from place to place, their job wasn't primarily to change people's minds. They were to persuasively present the message, but if their listeners didn't receive it, they would leave, and they would shake the very dust off of their feet as they left. In other words, they would go into a place, and they would start presenting the message, and if people were like, boo, we don't want to hear that, get off the stage, which is how it could happen to open-air preaching. Listen, I mean, I'll tell you, that's been my experience with open-air preaching. Sometimes people receive it, and sometimes people don't. And if they sort of boo you off the stage, what you do is you don't get mad, you don't get angry, you don't start calling down thunderbolts from heaven. You just say, goodbye, I'm leaving. I'll look for somebody who does want to listen to what I have to say. But Jesus told him to do this. He told him that as they left, and this is radical, I'm almost surprised that Jesus said this. He said, when you leave, you shake the dust of your feet off that city when you leave. Now, what did that mean? That was a practice that many ancient Jews did when they left a Gentile city. If they had to go into a Gentile city and do business, yeah, they would do it. But as they left the city, when they kind of got out of the city limits, they would stop and they would shake the dust off their feet. They would do it off of both feet. Why? Because they wanted to dramatically act out, I don't want anything from this wretched city to go with me as I go on my way. And Jesus said, basically, I want you to regard those Jewish villages and cities that won't receive you, that boo you off the stage, I want you to regard them as if they were Gentiles. And I just want you to move on your way and find somebody who will receive the message. And please, that's just what we got to understand, is that God opens up hearts. And the most precious thing you can find in evangelism is a heart that's prepared and opened. And if somebody just isn't open, well then, with goodwill and with, you know, blessing, move on to somebody else who will receive the message. That's what Jesus told them to do. So in all this instruction for what they should do, what they should take, what they shouldn't take, the attitude they should have, the dependence upon God, upon all of that, I find perhaps the most remarkable words right there in verse 6. Did you see the words in verse 6 that I think are so wonderful? It says this, so they departed. Here it is. You know what the most wonderful thing is? They actually did it. I find myself more and more just wonderfully astounded when Jesus tells somebody to do something and they do it. So they went out, okay, Jesus, we'll do it. We know we've just been following around with you. We know we've just been, you know, listening and letting you take the lead. Now you want us to go out on the own. And I don't know, there's probably many of you in this room, you've had that exact same experience. You went out on a missions team sometime. You went out to do some local work in the community. You went out on some outreach or some work or something like that. And suddenly it was just sort of thrust to you to do it. And you're like, man, I don't know if I could do this. I don't think it, maybe this isn't my calling. I just got to do it. But you did it and God blessed it, right? And suddenly you went, I guess God can use me. And what a thrill it is. You remember, don't you? Do you remember the first time it clicked in your mind and in your heart, God can use me to touch somebody else's life? If you think back to that, it's like, it's such the most amazing feeling. And maybe there's a few people here tonight, you've never really known that. Oh boy, you don't know how good it can be. It's just one of the most amazing feelings in all the world to know what it's like to be an instrument in the hand of God. And so that's a good thing that God wants. And I'm sure the disciples enjoyed it. I'm sure the disciples experienced some of that. this idea of just sort of kicking them out and making them do the work, it kind of reminds me of a story from the life of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon started when he was a very young man to preach the gospel and to serve the Lord. And so this is what Spurgeon did as a very, very young man. He's probably 15, 16 years old. An older pastor told him and another young guy about the same age as Spurgeon was to go to a village and preach. So they said, well, okay, we'll do it. So as they're walking on the road together to this little village to go do the job of preaching, Spurgeon turns to his friend and he says, what are you going to preach? And the guy says, I'm not preaching. I thought you were preaching. And Spurgeon says, I've never preached a message before. I don't know how to preach a message. I thought you were preaching. And they argued back and forth along the way. And it turned out that Spurgeon lost the argument and he had to preach at that village. And that was his first experience of having to do it. Walking on a road thinking he wasn't going to be doing it at all, but yet God used it. You know, it's just those kind of circumstances that God oftentimes uses to open up the door to something very, very wonderful. So that's what they did. Verse 6 says they went out, they had this amazing experience. Now look at it here, verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. These are some fascinating verses. First of all, I want you to notice here, verse 7, it says, he was perplexed. He heard what was being said about Jesus and it confused him. He was confused because some people said that it was John the Baptist who was risen from the dead. Some people said that it was Elijah who had appeared, and other people thought that it was some of the old prophets that had risen again. Now, who is this man who's thinking these thoughts? This is Herod Antipas, or sometimes called Herod Antipater. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. And he was nowhere near the kind of ruler his great father was, Herod the Great. Rather, he was a lesser ruler and sort of a vain, corrupt man. But he ruled over the region of Galilee as a sub-king under Roman dominion. Well, Herod, this ruler of Galilee, begins to hear all these things about a man who works stupendous miracles, about a man who teaches amazing things, about this rabbi who's traveling around the region of Galilee and really shaking up things. And Herod says, well, who is this guy? Get the word out and get back to me. And people say, well, maybe it's John the Baptist who's risen from the dead. Now, that answer would have concerned Herod Antipas a great deal. Why would it concern Herod? Does anybody know? Because he's the guy who killed John the Baptist. And if the man that you murdered is risen from the dead, that's a little bit of a concern, isn't it? So John the Baptist, or maybe some people thought it was Elijah and other people thought it was one of the prophets. Now, it's very interesting to connect each one of the three. Of course, you know about John the Baptist and why that would be relevant to Herod. Why Herod might think, here's a man who's a mighty prophet. Here's a man respected by so many people. Here's a man who's in the midst of this kind. Maybe it is John the Baptist come back again. Maybe that's the case. But other people thought, no, perhaps it's Elijah. Why would anybody think it's Elijah? Because in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, there's a promise that Elijah will come before the Messiah. And so people thought, well, maybe it's Elijah who's come. If it's not John the Baptist, maybe it's Elijah. But then there was another option that people considered, and this option was that he was one of the prophets. And where would they get this idea? They would get this idea because in Deuteronomy chapter 18... verses 15 through 19, Moses promised that after him would come another prophet and that they should listen to this prophet. Now, it's very fascinating to try to figure out who exactly Moses was prophesying. It is possible that Moses prophesied of Elijah, but more likely he was prophesying of Jesus himself.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number here at the church is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. Now, here's Pastor David with some great information about the Enduring Word Commentary Series.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Over the years, God has led me to write simple Bible commentary through almost the whole Bible. At EnduringWord.com, you'll find free Bible resources that'll help you as you study God's Word. We're making these commentaries available in written format as well as audio. Here's Josh with more information about how you can support Enduring Word.
Thanks, Pastor David. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the Gospel of Luke. That's next time on Enduring Word.